Last week we came to the end of the series of eight visions that Zechariah saw all in one night. And so today what we're going to be looking at in a few minutes is not a vision as such, but rather a command that follows these visions. This is the word of the Lord given to the prophet Zechariah. And what he's told is that he is to do something. In other words, he doesn't see some action being performed before him, but he is told to perform a particular action, like many of the Old Testament prophets were. And so as he fulfills what God commands him to do, his actions serve as a living tableau of the act and the work of God in this particular thing. And what we're going to see is that what Zechariah is told to do is prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ. This book of Zechariah is full of Christ. It's a beautiful book that contains many prophecies of the work that Jesus came to do. And here we're going to see one of these prophecies. We don't know the amount of time between when Zechariah saw the visions and when he was given this command, but it logically follows after the things that he saw regarding Joshua the high priest. And we'll see that in just a moment. And so as we read this, let's now stand and hear the word of God from Zechariah chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. And the word of the Lord came to me. Take from the exiles Heldai, Tobijah, and Jedaiah, who have arrived from Babylon, and go the same day to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take from them silver and gold, and make a crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord, and shall bear royal honor, and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crown shall be in the temple of the Lord as a reminder to Helam, Tobijah, Jedaiah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. And those who are far off shall come and help to build the temple of the Lord. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
A symbolic act is what Zechariah is commanded to perform. He's told to take from these exiles, these captives who have recently come back from Babylon, silver and gold, and to fashion it into a double-tiered crown. And then he's told to take that crown and to place it upon the head of the high priest, a man by the name of Joshua that we saw back in chapter 3 in a vision being cleansed by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got this deputation of men who are called by specific names, who have returned from Babylon. You'll remember that at this particular time in history, that a decree went out for the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, and silver and gold was sent back along with some of the returned exiles for use in the rebuilding of the temple. And so these men have come, and they brought with them silver and gold. And now the prophet Zechariah is told to take some of this and to perform a symbolic act with it. There's a group of four men that are mentioned here. Two of them have double names. They're called by two separate names in this particular section. There are three men who come back from Jerusalem and they're to meet up with come back from Babylon. They're to meet up with a man who apparently already is living in Jerusalem. Whether or not the names of these men are significant is a question that I really can't answer. But these names do have meaning in the Bible. Folks' names in the Bible do have particular meanings. And so I'll mention those to you today. The first one that's mentioned is a fellow by the name of Heldai. His name means robust. And later on, he is called by a second name, Helam, a name that means strong. There is Tobijah, whose name means the goodness of God. There's Jediah, whose name means God knows. And then there's Joshua, whose name means God founds. And he later on is called Hen, which means grace. His father's name is given as Zephaniah, and Zephaniah means God protects. So these men, whether or not their names are important to the story, are historical figures. They're real characters. Zechariah is told, go meet up with these folks and go do this particular thing. Take this silver and gold and go to the house of Josiah, who may very well have been one of the exiles who came back earlier and had a home established there and was now showing hospitality to the other three who just come back with this silver and gold from Babylon. He's to go to the house of this fellow by the name of Josiah, and then he is to take from them that silver and gold they brought back and to fashion a crown made out of it. He's to go the same day and to make this crown. Now, the term crown in Hebrew is always plural. The verb make is singular, so in some Bibles, we just see the word crown used, but it can be translated crowns because it is a plural noun. And because it is so elaborate here, crowns in the plural could very well be a good, appropriate thing to mention. This is what we sang about just a little while ago. Crown him with many crowns. This is the crown that's seen once again in the book of Revelation in chapter 19. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems or crowns. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. So this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. And on his head are many crowns. And this is a picture in the Old Testament, in the prophecy of Zechariah, of the one called the branch who is crowned with many crowns. This crown represents what is to be done to the Lord Jesus Christ. The crown is first placed on the head of Joshua, the high priest, and then is to be taken from his head and hung in the temple as a memorial. In other words, from this moment on, Joshua doesn't walk around Jerusalem wearing this double-tiered crown. It's not designed for him to wear. It's designed to be prophetic. It's designed to be typical. It's a prophetic example. It points forward to something that pertains to the future. It points forward to something that pertains to the one who is the branch, who is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so the meaning of all of this, as it's revealed to us in verses 12 and 13, has to do with Christ. This is a prophecy of Christ. And it points forward to what he will do. It has to do with the rule and the reign of the Messiah who is to come. Joshua, the high priest, as he's crowned by the prophet Zechariah, is a type of the Messiah to come. Now, when we use the word type, that's a specific term that's used. There's a type in the Old Testament. There's a fulfillment in the New Testament called the antitype. And what this means is, he is a prophetic example. He is a prophecy, a living prophecy of one who will come as the fulfillment of what is done to him. So all of this doesn't center upon Joshua. It centers upon the one that Joshua symbolizes and signifies That's Christ to come. The crown is placed on his head, and prophetically, the future Christ who will come is proclaimed to be a priest upon his throne, as Zechariah fulfills this command of the Lord given to him. So we look at this one that's to come who is a priest king. The high priest is being crowned, and Zechariah is to place this crown of silver and gold on the head of Joshua the high priest, and he is to proclaim the word of God to him and to say to him, "Behold, the man whose name is the Branch." Now, this is not the first time we've encountered that. If you turn back to chapter 3, look at verse 8 in the vision that Zechariah saw regarding Joshua the high priest. It says this, "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the Branch." So what Joshua stands for is the one who is the fulfillment. He is the Branch, and that's Christ. The high priest and his fellow priests are signs. They speak something true about and significant about the one who's going to come, who is the Branch. This is the same one mentioned by this name in the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah. So what does the crowning of Joshua signify? If it's a symbol, if it points forward to something, if it's a type of something to come, someone to come, what's it signify? It signifies that the one who is to come, who will be the Branch, who will be the Christ, will be invested with kingly authority as a high priest. It can't mean Joshua himself, because the kings in the Old Testament were to come from the line of David, and the priests were not of that line. And so what we see here is this type, this looking forward to the conferring of kingly authority, kingly power upon the Branch, the Messiah, the Christ who is to come. There are five things said about him in this prophecy. The first thing that's said about the Branch is, "For he shall branch out of his place." Odd way to present that. What it's really getting at is simply this, that he is going to begin in a rather obscure way, that the origin of the one who will come as the Messiah would be an obscure origin. In other words, Jesus is not going to come down out of heaven in his first coming in visible glory with trumpets and angels and all of that, announcing his arrival, although there were angels who announced the arrival to the shepherds, but he doesn't come to Jerusalem and enter Jerusalem as a full-grown king to simply rule and reign upon the throne of David at that time. Rather, he's going to grow up, as Isaiah says in chapter 53, he's going to grow up out of dry ground in the midst of a very corrupt and wicked age and generation. He would grow up from among his own people, and in his own land, and yet they would not recognize him, and they would reject him and despise him at first. He would be of lowly origin, and because of that, they would not see that though he was lowly in the eyes of men, he is exalted in the eyes of God. All of this is true of Jesus. Every bit of it is true of Jesus. He came, and for the first 30 years of his life, before he began his earthly ministry and ministry of his heavenly Father there, he appeared to be not much more than a carpenter's son. And so there was this humble beginning to Christ as he began his work as Messiah. Once he began that work, he was despised and he was rejected by men at first. And though he is the Savior of the world, and this is true of him, even the church that he established at that time began as simply a little flock. And yet now, It has branched out from its very beginnings, and now the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ covers almost the whole earth. So there is within this remark about Him being the branch and He will branch out, the idea of a plant growing and being very fruitful. Somebody translated it also, He will be called shoot, for He will shoot up. This is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the establishment of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and its growth as it shoots up from Him. He will branch out from His place, wherever He happens to be planted, wherever He may happen to be, because Christ is life and has life in Himself, and because Christ is the author of life and the giver of eternal life, wherever Christ goes and establishes His Church, there it will succeed. It will shoot up. There Christ will indeed be successful, and He will bear fruit in His ministry, and His ministry continues even today. And so what this is a prophecy of the humble beginning of Christ and the humble beginning of His Church, but the successful completion of all that Christ came to do. He will grow up. He will branch out from His place. Second thing is, He shall build the temple of the Lord. Now, we were told in an earlier vision that Zerubbabel, who had laid the foundation, would be the one who would complete it. And that was true, because this man also was a prophecy of Christ to come. But we're not talking about the material temple in Jerusalem here. What we're talking about is the Messiah building the spiritual temple of God. You see, the church is made up not of earthly material stones and rocks and boards and steel. The church is made up of living stones. So Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, you yourselves, he's talking to Christians, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 2, tells us that this spiritual house, this spiritual temple, is where the Holy Spirit dwells, where God dwells in His Spirit. It says in Ephesians 2:21, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And so the picture that is given to us here is a picture of the establishment of the church on earth, of Christ building the church up out of living people who are living stones. And you and I are being fitted into God's temple. So we look at, let's take Hebrews 3 also, that you and I as Christians, we are this temple of God. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are His house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. So the picture that's presented in the New Testament is this. There's a temple that's been established. It's not an earthly temple. It has been established on the foundation of the apostles of the New Testament and the prophets of the Old Testament. And Christ Himself is the cornerstone of that temple. And you and I, in our historical time and place, are living stones that are being added into that building, and the building grows to be a holy temple in the Lord, and one day it shall be completely finished, and every single living stone shall have been added to it, and the one who began that work, the branch, shall complete that work. Christ shall accomplish all, and the holy temple made up of you and me and every believing elect man and woman throughout all of history shall be complete, and God's temple shall be established and built and founded upon Christ. The fact that Christ would do this as the Messiah is seen by the repetition of the promise again. This is emphatic. It is He who shall build the temple of the Lord. So in spite of the lowly origin with which Christ came in his first coming, this Christ, this branch, will bear the crown of the king. How's that going to happen? Well, the next thing that's said about him, the third thing is, and he shall bear royal honor. He will be laden with royal majesty and honor and power. It shall be laid upon him, and he shall sit and rule on his throne. What throne is this? Is it the throne of David on earth? Well, the throne of David also is a type of the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this spiritual temple, there is a spiritual throne, and Christ shall be seated upon that throne, which is exemplified by the throne of David. It's the throne of God. Christ shall be seated upon that. When someone sits on the throne, it indicates here a permanent rule, a secure rule. And it has to do with this dignity that has been conveyed to Christ as he sits upon the royal throne. And he will rule as king. His kingdom is obscure in the beginning, but it will be completed successfully. And he shall one day be seen as king. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Then the remarkable thing that's said is there shall be a priest on his throne. In the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the righteous branch, we find combined two things that are separated in the Old Testament. We find combined the office of the high priest and the office of the king, the descendant of David. We find them in Christ and in Christ alone. There's only one other man in all of the Bible who is spoken of as holding these two offices at the same time. Remember who that was? You have to go all the way back to Genesis 14. It's Melchizedek. Verse 18 says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine," parenthesis, "he was priest of God Most High." So here's this man, Melchizedek, spoken of as the king of Salem, who is at the same time priest of God Most High. God promises to King David that he will indeed have a descendant upon his throne that will be king over all his people. He says it in this way: "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to Melchizedek." And so here is a descendant of David, the king, who is of the kingly line, who is said to be a priest forever. And that's how God combines in this one man, the branch, the Lord Jesus Christ, the high priesthood and the kingship as well. This prophecy will be fulfilled in him. So the New Testament tells us in Hebrews chapter 5 and in Hebrews chapter 7 that Jesus Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's accomplished the union of these two offices in one man. And that's what God is intending as he gives this vision, or gives this command to Zechariah to do this to Joshua the high priest, who stands for the one who is to come. He says the fifth thing, "And the counsel of peace shall be between them both," or "there shall be a peaceful understanding between them both." Now, what's implied here is more than the fact that when the priest and the king are brought together in one man, that obviously this one man will cooperate harmoniously with himself. That as a priest, he's not going to do anything that's going to get the king upset. And as a king, he's not going to do anything that's going to get the priest upset. Obviously, he's going to cooperate with himself. But it's more than that. The counsel of peace has to do with the object of God's plan. That counsel is the plan of God. And the plan of God is to establish peace. The Hebrew word is shalom. Shalom in Hebrew is a lot like aloha. It means a lot of different stuff. Shalom can be translated peace or prosperity or completeness or safeness or health or friendship or satisfaction or blessing, depending on the context. And so what God is going to do is, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, the branch, He is going to establish His plan, and His plan is to bring about peace. Peace with God through the atonement provided by Christ as our high priest, and peace among men as Christ rules and subdues us to Himself, and also subdues all of His and our enemies as King. He brings about genuine peace. And so this council of peace is accomplished by Christ as He operates both as high priest and as royal King, as He accomplishes our redemption, and as He applies that redemption by subduing us to Himself and applies it to our hearts and to our lives. So when God reconciles men to Himself, when God rules and reigns in our hearts through Christ, He provides this counsel of peace in the midst of His church. So we've got these last three thoughts: the priestly mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the successful rule of the Lord Jesus Christ, and genuine true peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, all being the promise of God that will be accomplished by the righteous branch, by the Messiah, by Jesus Christ Himself. And so it's a description of the atonement that Christ will provide. It's a description of the application of that atonement to us, to His church, in time and in history. There's some materials that are used here, silver and gold, obviously, that are to make up this crown. And then the crown is to be taken off the head of Joshua and placed in the temple as a memorial. It is a memorial to these men who had come and had provided the silver and gold, but it stands for more than that as well. It's a promise, as it says, and those who are far off shall come and help to build the temple of the Lord. It's a promise that those who come from far away will be permitted to build in Messiah's temple. So the crown stored in the temple is a memorial to the persons and the events of this particular occasion. We have men mentioned once again. Helam is the name that's given instead of Heldai. Don't know why. Maybe he had two names, sort of like Simon Peter or Saul, who became known as Paul. Hen is another name that's mentioned here. He's spoken of as the son of Zephaniah. We already know that Josiah was that son, and so perhaps he had two names as well. Or may just simply talk about grace that's given here. But in any case, what seems to be on the mind here is that the kindness of this son of Zephaniah, Hen or Josiah, is being remembered here because he has shown hospitality to the ones who have come from Babylon, who have brought this great gift. It's going to be used to crown the man who stands for the Messiah to come, the one who is given the command and the mission to build the temple of the Lord. The gift of gold and silver comes from folks who are captives, who are exiles. They have come from the captivity. They've come back from Babylon. And what they're standing for is people who have come from the Gentile nations. It's not so much other Jews that are being referred to here, but rather the Gentiles, because what is said is those who are far off will come. Now, that term is picked up by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 2, and he uses it to designate Gentile Christians. So those who are far off are the Gentiles who are brought near by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The silver and the gold that came from far away, brought by distant captives, and the crown that hangs in the temple as a memorial, speaks to the fact that one day distant outcast nations would come and be admitted into membership in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a missionary proclamation, a missionary prophecy that what Christ has done and would come to do would have impact not only upon the Jews, but upon the Gentiles as well. That those who are far off, the Gentiles, the nations of the world would be brought to the Savior Jesus Christ. And they would be allowed to build in the temple of the Messiah. The fulfillment of this prophecy would prove that the Lord had spoken to this prophet, Zechariah. Would prove that the angel of the Lord who had spoken to him here was telling the truth in all of these things. But there's a condition. There's a condition to this prophecy. The condition is, this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. To be able to see the fulfillment of the promise of the Word of God here, these men had to receive the teaching about the Messiah to come. They had to accept and embrace and trust in the one who would come. They had to obey the word that was given to them to fashion this crown and to place it upon Joshua and to look forward to the accomplishment of those things. If they failed to do this, they would miss out on the blessing of God. And so there's a practical implication and inference for us today. The implication is this, that this is a proclamation of the missionary character of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the branch. He's still growing. He's still branching out. But he has not yet been fully revealed, and therefore men, even in our day, still reject him. They do not see him yet as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he's King, whether men recognize it or not. He is King, and in spite of the fact that men don't see him, and in spite of the fact that the condition of the church on earth right now seems to be quite humble, yet we do acknowledge Christ as King and Lord. And it's only by resting in him as our high priest and resting in him as our King that you and I will ever find peace in this life and in the one to come. Because it's only through Christ, the branch, that peace with God is provided. It's only through Christ, the branch, that we are subdued and Christ subdues all of his and our enemies. So we have to be pardoned by his atonement. We have to be governed by the Word of God. And the crown hanging in the temple is a call to missionary activity on the part of the church. We are to send out men with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And obedience on our part in sending out folks plays a role in the providence of God in bringing the message of salvation to the Gentiles. God could have done it by sending angels to fly across the sky with trumpets and proclaim, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But he didn't do it that way. What he did was he took sinners with all of our warts and all of our sins and all of our difficulties, sinners like you and me, and he gave us the commission to take the gospel to our fellow men, to proclaim it to them, and to bring that message of salvation to the Gentiles. That's how God has ordained to work in this world. If we refuse to listen to him, God's not going to be thwarted. God's sovereign. His elect will be saved, and he will use others if we refuse. But we will miss out on the blessing of seeing the fulfillment of this promise of God. So the condition of the blessing has to do more with what we experience than with God's actually fulfilling any of this stuff. He's going to do it. He will accomplish it. It will not be thwarted. Christ indeed will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as he already is, and every knee shall bow to him, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But we will miss out on the blessing if we disobey, if we do not do what he's commanded us to do, which is to take this gospel and to proclaim it to those who are far off, that they may come and build in the temple of the Lord. And that's the way that we see the fulfillment of the promise in our church, in our lives, in our day. God will do this. And we are to, in faithful obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfill our part in his providence, proclaiming the gospel message, sending out gospel missionaries, praying for them, and bringing the Gentiles to build in God's holy temple as living stones together with us as that temple grows to be a holy temple in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the things that we've seen in your word. Thank you for this wonderful prophecy and promise of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that this stands for. Father, bless us to be obedient in fulfilling what you have commanded us to do, that we need to take this gospel message to the Gentiles. Father, that we long to see your churches full. We long to see the fulfillment of this promise, this prophecy. We long to see the righteous branch indeed branch out and be exalted as both our high priest and as our king. Bless us to serve him. And please forgive our sins. We pray in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.